If you would turn with me now, we are finishing the Gospel of Luke today. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, we're going to be looking at these last four verses, 50 through 53. I begin reading in verse 44. Gives us the immediately preceding context. So Luke chapter 24, beginning then in verse 44, hear now the word of our God. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would take this word that you have spoken to us, that you would write it upon our hearts, that you would enshrine it upon our minds, and that you would in us produce hearts that, like the disciples, worship Jesus and do so with great joy and continually do so. For he is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, here we come to the end of Luke's gospel. It's not the end of what Luke writes. We know that he goes on in Acts and he gives us part two. But we have here the end of his gospel, and his ending is very condensed. Really, there's just a little bit of time from the resurrection. In fact, this entire chapter from the resurrection to the ascension, and that was 40 days. He doesn't tell us everything. He says nothing really of the things that Jesus did, some of the things that are told in other gospels during his 40 days on the earth. But what he does tell us is Jesus was carried up into heaven. And he gives us some understanding. This parallels really what you find in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So he tells us that Jesus has finished all of the work that he had to do on the earth. And now it was time for him to go to his Father in heaven. It's not that he was finished working. He was just finished with this phase. He's certainly going into heaven. He's seated in the heavenlies. He is at the right hand of his Father. He is, as we'll see later, ongoing in his work for us, his people. Now we're told that he, in verse 50, leads the disciples as far as Bethany. Now Bethany was on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. So that's given to us in Mark 11, verse 1. In fact, Jesus will return to the same place. He is coming again. But he leads them out to Bethany. And up until this point in Luke's gospel, Luke has not mentioned anything of the disciples worshiping Jesus. But here, at the very end, we read that. We read that in verse 52. "And they worshiped Jesus." Him. Jesus uses the same word for worship. And speaking of worshiping God, you should worship God, worship him, Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. And so Luke here is telling us that these Jews who worshiped one God, God is one, are now worshiping Jesus. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, remember, they were unhappy with Jesus. Why? Because he equated himself with God. See, he's committing blasphemy. And now here we have his disciples worshiping him as God. They would be condemned for this by the Jewish leadership. Why then are they worshiping him? Why? What changed? Remember, they were afraid. They were weeping, and now we find them filled with joy and worshiping Jesus, and of all places, doing that in the temple. Why? Why do they have such great joy, even though Jesus just left them? Why do they have such great joy? Why are they worshiping him? That's what I want to focus on this morning. But I want to ask you this: do you have joy in worshiping Jesus? Do you have joy in worshiping Jesus? If we're honest with ourselves, we can come to worship without a lot of joy. This morning, I guess I have a bit of a leg up. I'm here, I'm preparing, I'm thinking about things. My poor wife is home trying to wrangle the children. It's not a conducive environment to prepare your heart to come into the presence of God. So I get that. But do we come into God's presence and worship joyful? Because that joy can diminish in our hearts. That's why Scripture often tells us that we need to stir one another up. Think of a mixture. If you don't keep stirring it, what? It settles. And we can settle in our worship. We can find ourselves going through the motions, and we miss a lot. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I want you to be encouraged. If you are in Christ, I want you to be encouraged, to be stirred up, to find great joy in the worship of Jesus. We're gonna talk about that today, but perhaps you've never experienced that joy. And I would submit to you that outside of Christ, you cannot experience that joy. Well, now is the invitation is the same. Whether you have been walking with Jesus for years and that joy is diminished, or whether you have never walked with him, the invitation to you is the same. You come to Jesus Christ. You acknowledge him and believe upon him and receive this joy, and it will spill out then in worship. Now, this is the final sermon, at least in this series in Luke, but I hope it's just the beginning of a life worshiping Jesus for you and for me. An encouragement to maybe find what has been lost, what we have left. You know, you've left your first love. How easy it is to do that, right? We need to be renewed and restored and reminded of these things. And so I want to simply, as we look at these verses, bring before you this truth, that joyful worship comes from knowing Jesus. Simple. Joyful worship comes from knowing Jesus, who he is, what he does, not only what he has done, is doing, but will do, and also then who we are in Christ. That is going to, by the Spirit, produce in us a joyful worship. So the first thing that I want you to see is that joyful worship comes from knowing who Jesus is. Now, before we get to verse 52, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We have to ask the question, why? What changed? Luke has never told us that they worshiped Jesus before. These individuals were having great sorrow. Jesus had left them before, remember, in his death. Now he's leaving them again. You'd think they would be in great sorrow. Why, Jesus? We just got you. It's been 40 days, but it's like you just got back, and now you're leaving again. Why is it that they can be joyful? And I think that we find that answer as we go back a few verses. Because they know who Jesus is. They know more than they've ever known. In fact, the two individuals on the road to Emmaus, remember in verse 25, Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they got the theological education of a lifetime from Jesus himself. He went through the Old Testament and he showed them all of these truths about himself. But the disciples got that as well. We come to verse 44. Jesus says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened up their understanding. This is key. Their understanding was supernaturally opened up so that they might comprehend the scriptures, and particularly that they might comprehend who Jesus Christ is. Now, we don't have time to go through a complete lesson on biblical theology, but just a few things that may come to mind. And that may have led them to worship him with great joy. Perhaps Psalm 110 verse 1, David there writing says, "The Lord said to my Lord," Jesus used the same text, and asked, who is it that David is speaking about if the Lord is talking to his Lord, who is greater than David? This is a psalm about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Well, of course, the Lord, Yahweh, was speaking to David's Lord, the Messiah, Jesus. And he says to him, "Sit at my right hand. Share in my power." Or perhaps Jesus' title, over and over, that he used of himself, Son of Man. Perhaps he brought them back to Daniel chapter 7. And as he brought them back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, and applied this to himself, here's what they heard. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And who is this speaking of but Jesus Christ himself? And if Jesus is the one to whom was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, if Jesus is the one that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve, how is it that he also is not God? And then a third point, the I am statements of Jesus. Those seven I am statements recorded for us in John. But going back to the Old Testament, remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is talking to God. God says, "Go and talk to my people." And Moses says, "What if they ask me who I'm coming to them for, on behalf?" He says, "When I come," Moses says to God, "when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am who I am." And Jesus, over and over, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am." You start to understand why they would have worshipped him. Because they knew now. Their understanding was opened. They knew now who he was. And so here's what we need to understand. If you want to grow, and I want to grow, and I hope you do want to grow in joyful worship. If you want to grow in joyful worship, then you need to get to know who Jesus is. The more you know about who Jesus is, the more you will grow in joyful worship. And this is something that only Christians can do. Because only Christians know who Jesus truly is. Modern Jews, no, they have denied him. Muslims, maybe he was a great prophet. Cults, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not know Jesus. Let me be clear about that. They do not know Jesus. The question we would ask is, would you worship Jesus as God? They're going to say no. because they don't know who he is. But if we know who he is, then that ought to lead us to have the same response and to be stirred up to this response. What is it that they did? They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So that's really the first thing. It's knowing who Jesus is that will bring about joyful worship, but it's also knowing what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. What has he done? Well, going back to verse 46, he told them what he had done. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." What a statement. Why was it necessary that he suffer? Because he came to do what his name signifies, save his people. And the only way that we as sinners are going to be saved is if someone else pays the debt that we deserve, takes upon themselves the wrath of God, and then also gives us perfect righteousness. And Jesus did that. He came. That was his purpose. He completed the work that God the Father had sent him to do. He lost not one, nor will he ever lose one of his people. That's what he's done. He completed the mission. One commentator puts it like this, particularly in his ascension, in his being lifted up, carried up into heaven. It was a vindication, a fulfillment of the prediction that he made at his trial, that from now on, the Son of Man would be seen at the Father's right hand. Not one of his statements, not one of his prophecies fell to the ground without being accomplished. That's interesting. We're told here, we'll get to his blessing of the disciples in a moment, but we're told here that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, Jesus didn't sprout wings and fly. Jesus, unlike Elijah, didn't have a chariot sent, flaming, to pick him up. Unlike Enoch, he just wasn't gone. No, visibly he ascended by divine power. He parted from them and he was carried up. It was witnessed by the disciples that he was carried up into heaven. And this was not just a departure, but it was also an arrival. Because when he left the earth, he arrived in heaven. He ascended to his Father. It is the end of his earthly ministry, but it is the beginning of his heavenly ministry. He is now seated on the throne. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And again in Romans 8, 34, Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. He is ascended to the right hand of God. He is there in heaven. And what an application for us. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. So that's where Christ is. The disciples witnessed his visible ascension to heaven, to the Father, seated at his right hand. And when we look at then Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, it speaks about those of us who are united to Christ and what his ascension means to us. It may be, we'll see, it may be that this is a text when we get to Ascension Sunday. But listen to this. Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What a promise. You see, we were raised with him, but we are now where he is. We are so united with him that we are seated in the heavenly places. So that's what Jesus has done. He has come. He has fulfilled the mission. His Father sent him to preach the good news and to make the good news a reality by dying for sinners like you and me. and by fulfilling all righteousness. So much so that we can look to him as our catechisms, we learned earlier, we can look to him as a complete Savior. Isn't that good news? There's nothing left for us to do. Just be thankful that God has done it all in Christ. So that's what he's done. But what is he doing? Well, again, he has ascended. And as he departed, we're told that he blessed his people. I love this. Back in Luke, we have this statement. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So it's not as if Jesus raised his hands, blessed them, then stopped blessing them, and then ascended. No, he kept blessing them. The last picture that the disciples had of Jesus was of him blessing them, and he did not stop. And he is not stopping. He is continually blessing his people. That's why he came. The curse, we know about the curse, but he came to undo all the curse. Or as the hymn says, as far as the curse is found. He's not the one who brings the curse, but who brings the blessing. So, he blesses them. But what does that mean, to bless them? This is important for us to understand. It's not simply wishing them well. Hey, I'm leaving. I hope you guys have a good time here on the earth. I'll be back later to get you. No, not at all. It's not well wishing. What is it? It is a true impartation of welfare, of peace, of power that is given and received by those who have true faith. In fact, you're going to receive a blessing today, not from me, but from Jesus Christ himself. If somebody asked me, well, why should I come to church? Why should I be there physically? One of the first things I'd say is because if you're not, you're going to miss a blessing. A true blessing. A real blessing. In fact, I've seen some individuals who have been here who when I'm raising my hands and giving the blessing, they'll put out their hands like this. Yeah. That's a sign of faith. It's saying, God, I recognize that there's something real going on here, and I want it. My hands are empty, but I want the blessing. And you're giving it to me, and I'm receiving it by faith. Why would you not want that? And so he blesses them. And in doing so, like Jacob blessed his 12 sons, so now Jesus blesses those who would represent spiritual Israel. And he puts his Father's name on them. He does what Aaron did. Look with me at Numbers chapter 6. So I want to talk just for a moment about why did Jesus raise his hands? That question's been asked me. Why do you raise your hands when you give the blessing? Well, if Scripture doesn't warrant it, I better not do it. But Scripture does give us good warrant for doing so. And so if we look at Numbers in chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This wasn't Moses' blessing. This wasn't Aaron's blessing. This was God's blessing to his people. But then, flip over with me to Leviticus in chapter 9. Back one book to Leviticus chapter 9. Now, Aaron does this. Aaron hears the word of God through Moses. And we read in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. We ought to take more seriously the blessing that God gives us. Aaron raised his hand. Jesus raises his hands. Why do I lift my hands? Because something real is going on there that is received by faith. There is a real blessing that happens. And you can go forth with confidence that God has placed his name upon his people. And not only that he blesses you in that moment, but that he sends you forth with a blessing. What Jesus does, it's interesting if we tie that back into why then, why do I greet you with the apostolic greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what did Jesus do back in Luke? When he appeared to them quite suddenly, he said what? Peace to you. Here in Luke chapter 24, we see Jesus beginning with peace to you and ending with a blessing. And so it's fitting that we do that in our worship services. Okay, enough education about why we do what we do in our worship services. But I hope you see that we're just not making stuff up. God's word teaches us what we ought to do. But Jesus does not stop blessing his people. It's not as if he goes away and then he says, you know what, I'm done blessing you. No, we're told, as we go back to Luke, we're told that while he was parted from them and carried up, he was blessing them. And I think there's a great picture here for us. Jesus is now in heaven continuing the work that he is called to do as our Savior. He has ascended to the right hand of his Father. He is interceding, praying for his people. He is and has taken possession of his inheritance. He is our advocate. When we sin, he's there saying, I paid for that sin. When we don't keep the law, he's there saying, I kept the law. How can we doubt his graciousness to us? He's preparing a place for us. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. So that's what he has done, what he is doing. But we also look forward to what he has yet to do. He promised in verse 49 of Luke 24 that he would send the promise of my Father upon you. He told him to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, we live after the fact that the Holy Spirit has come. But Jesus had said, remember, in John 16, 7, it is better for you that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit's not coming. One commentator put it like this. While Jesus was on the earth, he was with his church. But now that he is gone, he is in his church. That's an amazing fact. The Spirit dwells in us. In God's people. We are closer to Christ now that the Spirit has come, even than when he was walking on the earth. Not only does he say, I will send the Spirit, he's done that, but he also says, I will come back for you. That has yet to happen, but it will happen. In fact, in Acts, don't mind the light, don't get distracted. I know it's hard. Where did that come from? He's coming back again. In the twinkling of an eye, in the burning out of a light bulb, boom, it's going to be that quick. He's coming back. It's guaranteed. We wait for that. That is yet to come. But if everything he promised that he would do, he has done, do you think he's going to keep good on that promise too? Yes, he will. So it's not only who he is as God, but it's what he has done as Redeemer that brings about joyful worship. And we see then the disciples gathering together on their way back to Jerusalem with great joy. They've worshiped Jesus and they are continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What a fitting end to Luke's gospel. Not only does joyful worship come from knowing who Jesus is, what he's done, but also knowing who we are in Christ. That's why they could have joy. They knew who they were. They knew that he was their Savior. And we see that joy. We see them gathering together. It's interesting. Luke ends his gospel exactly where he began, in the temple. Remember, he began, Jesus is born, and then Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple. He ends with praise just like he began. The song of Elizabeth, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of Simeon. Singing in the temple, praising God. And he ends just as he began. But I want you to see this. They expressed this joyful worship in community. That's important. I'm not saying that you cannot joyfully praise God by yourself. I did this morning before you all got here. But what does Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered, there I am. We are gathered here together. In fact, we might say that the church is a worshiping community. And so it's good that we are gathered here together. I'm not saying that there's not a place if people are ill or providentially hindered for watching online. I praise God for these advances, but that is not what is spoken of here. Because we are to sing songs to one another. So I can hear you sing and you can hear me sing so that you can know that I have the same joy that you have, so that you can be stirred up to be joyful, so that I can be stirred up to be joyful. And so that Christ can be glorified. You know, one of the reasons I come to church is because, simply put, Jesus, I want to be where you're at. I want to be where you're at. I want to be in your presence with your people. That's where I'm going to be for all eternity. I want as much of it now on the earth. And they did this continually. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, this does not mean that it was a 24/7 worship service. But most likely they were there in the temple. They were praising God. Yes, the temple was going to go away, but that's where God's people gather at this time. They were there. They were praising God. They would have been there in the morning sacrifice, the evening time of sacrifice. They didn't offer the sacrifices. The sacrifices they understood were no longer needed, Jesus having come, but they offered the songs of praise to God. And that's what we do. Jesus is worthy. Read Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy of eternal praise. Certainly, he is worthy of our earthly praise. Jesus ascended, blessing his people. His blessings never end. Why should our praise end? Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't have to tell these people to get to the temple. Jesus doesn't leave them and say, "Hey, I'm leaving. I know I'm not going to be here to get on you." Jesus doesn't say, "You better be in the temple praising God continually or else." Does he? He doesn't say any of that. He simply blesses them. He doesn't say, "Hey, if you don't go to the temple and worship me, I'm taking away my blessing." He says, "I bless you." And then where do we find them? In the temple, joyfully worshiping. There's a lesson here for us. Parents, you want your kids in church. Hounding them, threatening them. No. How about just telling them about the blessings of Jesus Christ? How about just reminding them of who Jesus is, what he has done? Praying that the Spirit would take that, as the Spirit did in these disciples, and draw them into worship. Because threatening may bring them to church in body, but it won't bring them to church in heart. But when we show them Christ, same thing with church leaders. We have that where people stop coming for various reasons. But let me instruct you with this. Don't say you had better. Say you are blessed. You're blessed. Do you understand how blessed you are? Do you understand who Christ is? Do you understand what he has done? Do you understand how much you don't deserve it? That's why these individuals are praising Jesus. And they're doing all this after he had left. He blesses them and is carried into heaven. And what is their first response? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. What should our response be? Now, he had, remember, last time I preached, we talked about proclaiming Jesus. And this time we're talking about worshiping Jesus. They're not mutually exclusive. But I would say we better be worshipers of Jesus if we're going to go proclaim Jesus. In fact, it is in the place of joyful worship that God, by His Spirit, is going to work in us so that we can actually go out and proclaim Jesus. So they're waiting. God told them to wait in Jerusalem. What are they doing while they're waiting to fulfill the Great Commission? They are praising God. They are being strengthened. What does the Scripture say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You want to grow in strength? Praise God. But how do you increase in joyful praise? Well, we have to follow the pattern here. You have to know who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't know Him as God, if you don't make that confession, Jesus is Lord. That's the first thing. That's why only Christians, born-again Christians, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, can even enter into this place of joy. But then you need to meditate upon what Jesus has done, not only who He is, but what He has done. And that's really the relationship between doctrine and praise, or knowledge and joy. We learn more about Jesus so that we can worship Him. Isn't that the end of it? You see, far too often we want to learn more about Jesus just to satisfy our curiosity. We want to delve into those things that Scripture says, don't worry about those things. Don't do that. I encourage you to simply focus on Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus. Just focus on that. Yes, learn other things. But the main thing that we should be focusing on is who Jesus is and what He has done. And that will, by God's grace, turn us into those who are joyful worshipers. How is it that we can end this sermon and also really the entire Gospel of Luke? I think in no better way than Luke does. Amen. Let it be so for us. May we become joyful worshipers of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, do what only You can do. Show us Jesus. Show us who He is. Remind us of what He has done, of what He is doing, and of what He will do. And work in us hearts that come with joy, that come expecting to receive Your blessing, not just a well-wishing, but truly an impartation of power, an impartation of welfare. Truly receiving, as it were, Your name upon us. For we are Your people. You are our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.